You have your Bibles, turn with me please to our text this morning, Luke chapter 23 and verses 32 to 38 as we continue in our series, Healing the Hurt. Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 38. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word and just ask, Lord, that you would show us all over again the incredible price that was paid for the forgiveness of sins. To show us today how much, Lord, we need that forgiveness ourselves and how we need to be forgiving the people around us. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit, or pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Last Sunday, January the 22nd, during the NFC Championship game in San Francisco, 49ers receiver Kyle Williams flubbed two different punt returns late in the game against the New York Giants. Early in the fourth quarter, he let a rolling punt bounce off his knee. The Giants recovered and less than 3 minutes later scored a go-ahead touchdown. Then in overtime, Kyle Williams fumbled another punt return that led directly to the Giants' game-winning field goal, costing the 49ers a chance to go to the Super Bowl. You talk about wanting to crawl in a hole and die. Kyle Williams made two of the biggest mistakes in the history of the NFL playoffs, and the fans let him have it. Social media went nuts. People even threatening to kill his wife and his kids. And Kyle Williams isn't even married and doesn't even have kids. Talk about somebody needing forgiveness. And not only for himself, but also for all the other people who were hating on him. But the question is this morning, what about us? Who among us hasn't fumbled and hurt other people? Or hasn't been hurt by other people? And doesn't desperately need the forgiveness of sins? What is forgiveness? Why is it so hard to receive that forgiveness and to give it to other people? And most importantly, how can we be healed and set free from all that unforgiveness and get on with the lives that God has for us? The text we have in front of us this morning answers those questions. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series called Healing the Hurt, looking at all kinds of hurts that we carry around inside of us. Hurts that just feed on each other and keep us from being the people that God has called us to be. Hurts that can all be healed by the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So far in this series, we've looked at hurts like depression and abuse and grief and loss. Last week, we looked at addiction. And today, we look at the number one reason why we don't heal from all those other hurts like we should. And that's unforgiveness and bitterness. And to see how to heal from that, we turn today to the best example of forgiveness that you find anywhere in Scripture, Luke chapter 23 and verses 32 to 38. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus Christ is led away and crucified, the most horrific form of execution known to mankind. But folks, even in these verses, even as Jesus is being nailed to the cross, Jesus Christ still shows us how we can have that forgiveness of sins that we desperately need, not only for ourselves, but also for all the other people in our lives who hurt us in every way. Our text this morning, Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 38, tells us two things that we need to do in order to be healed of all that unforgiveness and to get well. We're going to look at this text this morning. We're going to see what these two things are. We're going to do them. And today, we're going to let Jesus Christ start that forgiving, healing process in us and set us free. Let's look and see what the Lord wants us to know. The first thing we see from our text, the first thing that we need to do in order to be healed of unforgiveness is we need to be forgiven ourselves. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ is doing here on the cross in this text. Early on that first Good Friday, Jesus was arrested by the Jewish authorities. He was condemned during some early morning sham trials and eventually handed over by Pontius Pilate to be executed. Along with two thieves, Jesus was marched out of the city of Jerusalem, and by 9 o'clock that morning, he had been crucified on a cross on a hill called Golgotha. And folks, we need to remember, Jesus wasn't crucified because of things that he'd done. Jesus was crucified because of things that we'd done. Jesus was not on that cross because he needed forgiveness. Jesus was on that cross because we needed forgiveness. And let me ask this morning, what is it that we need forgiveness for? Modernists and liberals and the atheists today, they can poo-poo the notion of sin and moral absolutes and right and wrong, but there is one thing that they cannot deny. Guilt in human beings is real. The American Psychological Association tells us that 75% of all the mental health problems and the counseling problems that Americans have today are all due to a lack of forgiveness. Don't tell me that guilt isn't real. And we see that guilt everywhere. Last year, singer Avril Lavigne filled up an entire CD called Goodbye Lullaby with regrets about divorcing her husband, Derek Whitby. Back in 1978, during a preseason NFL football game, Oakland Raiders defensive back Jack Tatum put a hit on New England Patriots wide receiver Daryl Stingley, crushing his spine and paralyzing Daryl Stingley for the rest of his life from the neck down. After that, Jack Tatum put on a really good front, even wrote a book and called himself Assassin. But his closest friends said that that one play haunted Jack Tatum for the rest of his life until he died last July at age 61. Last October, Derek Wells, Los Angeles, California, popped a wheelie on his motorcycle at an intersection in Los Angeles with his 3-year-old son riding on the gas tank. When he did that, that little boy flipped off that bike, hit his head on the pavement, and died on the spot. Try living the rest of your life knowing that you killed your only son. Don't tell me that guilt isn't real. And what about with us? What is it that we need to be forgiven for? You went to a party and got drunk and hooked up with a guy and lost your virginity. And you feel so stupid and so guilty and so dirty. You did some homosexual things with this guy that lives on your block. And no matter how many people say gay is okay, you know, deep down inside, you know that what you did was wrong. And you can't get over it. You cheated on your wife. And it was so stupid. And you feel so guilty you wish that right now you could disappear off the face of the earth. You not only destroyed your own family, you destroyed that girlfriend's family. And your kids right now look at you like you got two heads and they don't want anything to do with you. Your parents did nothing but love you. And yet every day you made their lives absolute hell. And now that they're gone, you wish so bad that you could go back and just one time tell them that you really did love them. But you can't because it's too late and you know it. You remember how bad your drug problems made your girlfriend feel. How cheap you made your wife feel every time you looked at pornography. All the money that you borrowed and wasted. All the promises that you never kept to the people that you loved and cared about the most. All the tears you made them cry. Don't tell me that we don't need forgiveness of sins. You had an abortion. And you tried to deny it was happening. But when you saw that blood in that canister, you knew that you had killed your baby. And ever since then, when you try to go to sleep at night, in your own mind, you see that baby's perfect little face and you ask yourself, is there really a God? And if there is, will He really forgive me for what I did? Listen to me. Absolutely He can forgive you. Because exactly what Jesus is doing here on the cross in this text. The Bible tells us that God has to punish our sin because God is just. But that God does not want to have to punish us because God is love. So what's the solution? God decided that His only Son, Jesus Christ, would be punished in our place. That way He could punish sin and still forgive us at exactly the same time. Now, the only reason that Jesus Christ could do that is because Jesus had no sin of His own. Notice here in this text, Jesus is crucified along with two criminals. Jesus is crucified like a common criminal. Only the crimes and the sins weren't His, they were ours. On that cross, Jesus Christ willingly took all the sins that you and I ever committed upon Himself. And He willingly died the death that you and I should have died. And the only reason He did that is because He loves us and doesn't want us to be lost and wants us to be forgiven. And the Bible says the only thing that we have to do is confess those sins to Him, put our faith in the blood that Jesus Christ shed on that cross, and God will absolutely, completely, and totally forgive us all of our sins. And don't talk to me about Buddha or Allah or Krishna or Cucamonga the Zulu elephant god. None of those other gods ever died on a cross. Only Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 9 verse 6, has the authority to forgive sin because only Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. All sin. Every sin. Any sin. Anybody's sin. No exceptions. Do you believe that? Because see, some people don't. Even some Christians don't. And because of that, people have this idea, instead of letting Jesus Christ take the punishment for their sin, they believe they've got to punish themselves for them. And there's people listening to this word today, sitting right here in this room. That's exactly what you're doing, isn't it? You feel so guilty and you feel so worthless that you cut yourself and you bleed and you bruise and you bite. And you burn, and you blister, and you pull the hair out of your head, and you punch holes in the walls with your fist, anything to draw blood. See, when there's guilt in your life, blood is the answer, but not yours, His. You don't have to cut yourself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Christ suffered for us so that we wouldn't have to. There's other people listening to this word this morning, you're drinking and you're drugging. And that addiction in your life is not there to try to hide the pain. You're punishing yourself with it. Killing yourself. One drink. One hit at a time. Driving nails in your coffin. There's other people listening to me right now. You feel so guilty about the sins you committed. You're thinking about killing yourself and committing suicide. Listen to me. You don't have to do that. Your death is not going to take your sins away. Only the death of Jesus Christ does that. Our forgiveness doesn't come from what we do to ourselves. Our forgiveness comes from what was done to Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5. The punishment that brings us peace isn't on us. It was upon Him. Do you believe that? Are you forgiven of your sin? Folks, if we are ever going to truly be forgiven of the sins in our lives, we simply need to trust Christ and then believe that those sins have been taken away. And if we don't, we will never be set free. What is it that's keeping you from believing that today? Somebody's hearing me this morning, you say, well, Kevin, I don't deserve forgiveness. None of us do. That's why it's called grace. Well, Kevin, even if I'm forgiven, the world is still going to think that I'm a lowlife. Folks, the most important thing is not what the world thinks about you. The most important thing is what God thinks about you. And if you are in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, God says you're a new creation and you have no sin whatsoever. Heaven's sakes, the world thinks that skinny jeans look good on men. The world thinks that incandescent light bulbs are actually heating up this planet. And that Justin Bieber can actually sing. Who cares what the world thinks? Well, Kevin, I trust in Christ, but I don't feel forgiven. Feelings, whoa, 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 feelings. Feelings aren't reliable. We don't put our faith in feelings. We put our faith in facts. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, when Jesus was on that cross, He didn't just die to take our sins away. He also died to take our guilt away. And if we just focus on the facts and the truth from God's Word, the feelings will change. There's people listening to me right now, you don't believe that you're forgiven because you believe that you committed the unpardonable sin. That one sin that God cannot and will not forgive because it's just too bad and it's just too horrible. Folks, we've got to realize the unpardonable sin is not abortion, it's not murder, it's not divorce, it's not homosexuality. It's not rooting for the White Sox or letting your cell phone ring during a worship service here at Fox River Church. The unpardonable sin is rejecting the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that leads us to repentance. In other words, the unpardonable sin is any sin that you don't want to be forgiven of. But listen to me. If you do want that forgiveness, if you're sorry for that sin and you repent of it and turn to Christ, then no sin is off the table with God. Because a broken and a contrite heart, He will in no wise cast out. There is no sin that He won't forgive you of if you want it. Do you believe that? Because some Christians don't. Years ago, Sue and I were in a hospital with a Christian mom on her deathbed. And this woman, even though she was dying, was constantly asking Jesus to forgive her over and over again for having a baby before she'd gotten married, 18 years before she died. At the most critical moment of her life, she was still asking forgiveness. This woman was a Christian. She was saved. She was raised in good Pentecostal churches where they taught her the cross and they taught her the power of the blood. At the most critical moment of her life, she didn't really believe that Jesus Christ really forgave her sin. And there's people in this room this morning, listen to me right now, you're thinking exactly the same thing. Kevin, will Jesus Christ really, really forgive me for what I did? Absolutely He will. If you want to meet Him on His terms, if you just confess that sin and put your faith in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, He will forgive you of absolutely anything. Are you forgiven? And I know somebody's hearing me right now. You say, well, Kevin, I'm forgiven, but how do I know that once I'm forgiven, those sins are never going to come back on me again? How do I know that they're gone? When I was growing up, one of the favorite toys that I had was an Etch-a-Sketch. And Etch-a-Sketches were really neat because you could make all kinds of drawings, all kinds of patterns, all kinds of pictures on here, all kinds of designs just by moving the dials down in the bottom corners of the board. And what was really neat about an Etch-a-Sketch is if you made a mistake, if you screwed up, all you had to do was take this thing, turn it upside down, shake it a couple of times. All the mistakes and the screw-ups were erased. You got a brand new screen and you could start all over again. What happened to the mistakes? They're erased. They no longer exist. They're gone for good. And they're never, ever going to come back on me again. Folks, we've got to realize trusting in Jesus Christ for forgiveness is exactly like an Etch-a-Sketch. As we go through life, we make mistakes and we sin and we screw up. But thank God those mistakes are not permanent. Because all we have to do is confess those sins to God, turn them over to Him. Jesus Christ takes our lives, turns them upside down, forgives us, shakes out all the sins and all the mistakes so that we can start all over again, living our lives according to the pattern and the plan and the design that God has for us. And what happens to those sins when God forgives us of them? They're erased. They no longer exist. They're gone for good. And they are never, ever, ever going to come back on us again. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, God says, I will blot out and erase your transgressions, and I will remember them no more. The best way to forget what we've done is to remember what He's done. Are you doing that? Are you forgiven? And I know somebody's hearing me right now. You say, Kevin, I believe I am, but how many times will God forgive me for doing the same thing? Ask Josh Hamilton. Josh Hamilton is that born-again baseball superstar who by the power of Jesus Christ overcame alcoholism and a severe drug addiction and several suicide attempts to become one of the best players in Major League Baseball today. Josh Hamilton went from having a $100,000 a month cocaine habit to being a four-time All-Star, the American League Most Valuable Player in 2010, and last fall he and his Texas Rangers came within one strike of going to the World Series. Josh Hamilton is a role model and a hero to millions and millions of people in this country, to children, to Christians, and especially to people with addiction problems, because he's a shining example of what even the worst of sinners can do when they give their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ. Now, Josh Hamilton is a Christian, but he still fights his addiction. And because of that, 2 weeks ago tomorrow night, last Monday, January the 30th, he relapsed for the second time in less than 3 years. The first time happened in August of 2009 when he was found drunk in a college bar in Tempe, Arizona. Right away he confessed that sin, he repented of it, he took it to the Lord, and he was forgiven. And he stayed clean after that until just this past January the 30th when he got drunk at a restaurant bar in Dallas, Texas, where he was eating dinner all by himself. Now, Major League Baseball only reinstated Josh Hamilton because he promised that he would stay clean. So right now, because of this second incident, Josh Hamilton's future with the Texas Rangers and in baseball itself is in total jeopardy. But again, Josh Hamilton took that sin, he confessed it, he repented of it, and he asked the Lord to forgive him. This is what he said in the Associated Press, February 1st. My life now absolutely depends on making right choices that honor Christ. And on January the 30th, I didn't do that. On the field, I give it absolutely everything I have. And when I don't do that off the field, I open myself up to temptation. I sinned. I messed up. I hurt a lot of people close to me, my family, my fans, and most of all the Lord. But I've repented and I've asked Him to forgive me, and I know that He has. And I know somebody's hearing this. You say, well, Kevin, that's pretty convenient. How many times is God going to forgive Josh Hamilton for the same thing? Let me ask you, how many times does God forgive us? Folks, we've got to realize whether we want to admit it or not, we are just like Josh Hamilton. We may not be alcoholics or severe drug addicts, but every single one of us is addicted to sin. And even though we're Christians, even though we're forgiven of past sins, we still sin. We relapse. And we continue to sin. If not in one particular area, then in other areas for sure. But even though we continue to sin, God continues to forgive us. You don't have to be perfect to be forgiven. God does not say, clean up your act, no slip-ups, and then I'll forgive you. No. Forgiveness is not something that you have to work for. Forgiveness is not something that you have to earn. Forgiveness is something that you simply have to believe and receive. And nowhere does Scripture say that God sets a limit on the number of times that He will forgive us. Lamentations 3:26, His mercies are new every morning. Now, does that mean that sin is okay? Absolutely not. No. Sin always hurts us, and it always breaks God's heart when we do it. God holds us responsible for knowing what it is that tempts us and for using the power of the Holy Spirit to conquer those temptations. But the reality is, we still continue to sin. But see, God knows our hearts. And if we're sorry for that sin, we take it to Christ, we repent of it, He forgives us, no matter what it is, no matter how many times we've done it. He truly forgives us. Josh Hamilton is not alone. Every single one of us born-again believers are in recovery from sin. And sadly enough, we relapse. That's why the most important thing about recovery is not perfection, it's direction. One step back, but two steps forward. When we fall down and we sin again, Jesus doesn't run up to us and say, you loser, you are so worthless, you've sinned so many times against me, I'm through with you. No, He says, come on, get up. Repent of that sin, and let's keep moving forward in the plans that I have for your life. Relapse and sin does not mean that you aren't forgiven. It simply means that you need to get stronger, and you need to depend more on Him than you're depending on yourself. I don't know if the Texas Rangers or Major League Baseball will forgive Josh Hamilton, but I know that God will. And I know that God will forgive us too when we turn to Him and repent of that sin. When Jesus Christ forgives our sins, He also forgets them. And folks, if Jesus Christ forgets them, believe me, we can forget them too. The first thing that we need to do in order to be healed of unforgiveness is we need to be forgiven ourselves. We go on in this text and we see something else. A second thing that we need to do in order to be healed of unforgiveness. We not only need to be forgiven ourselves, we also need to forgive other people who sin against us and who hurt us. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing here in this text. In these verses, Jesus is being crucified. The most painful, the most agonizing, the most torturous form of execution imaginable. And He's being crucified for crimes that He didn't even commit. And what does Jesus say while this is going on? You dirty, I'm going to sue you for everything you have. You can all go straight to you know where. No. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. These soldiers are nailing Jesus Christ to a tree. And yet He's praying that they would be forgiven. Don't tell me that Jesus didn't practice what He preached. And the question this morning, are we looking to forgive the people in our lives who hurt us and sin against us? What is it that you need to forgive other people for? All the while you were growing up, your old man beat you like Rocky Balboa. And to this day, you still have flashbacks and nightmares because of it. Your husband slept with another woman in your bed. and then had the nerve to tell you that she didn't mean anything to him. Well, she certainly meant something to you. You got raped your freshman year in college, and the police never caught the man who did it. And you've been living in fear ever since. You want your life back, and you want that man dead. Your son was killed by a drunk driver in a head-on. And of course, the drunk driver survived. You will never live one more moment of your life like you did before. And you hate that man so much, you can't stand it. Your ex told your kids all kinds of things about you that weren't true and turned them against you. Your brother manipulated your parents' estate and stole your share of the inheritance money. When you were growing up, you had a sister that had Down syndrome. And your parents focused so much on her, it was like you weren't even alive. And to this day, you resent it. Your bio dad never sees you. He never visits you. He never calls you. He didn't even send you a lousy Christmas card. And for all you care, he could drop dead. Folks, listen to me. If we want to get healed, if we want to get well, if we want to get rid of the unforgiveness and the bitterness, we have got to follow Jesus' example here in this text, and we have got to start forgiving the people who hurt us and who sin against us. And before anybody has a cow, listen to me. The biggest reason why people do not forgive is because they do not understand what forgiveness really is. Forgiveness does not mean that that person did not hurt you, because they did. Forgiveness does not mean that what that person did to you wasn't wrong. If it wasn't wrong, they wouldn't need forgiveness. Forgiving somebody doesn't mean you're letting that person off scot-free. Forgiveness is not justice. Just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean you don't hold them legally accountable for hurting you. Just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean you don't call the police or report them to DCFS. Forgiveness is not pardon. Forgiveness is not trust. You can forgive your ex-husband for beating the daylights out of you, but that doesn't mean you have to go remarry him. You can forgive your girlfriend for all the drugs and cheating on you, but that doesn't mean you have to date her again. You can forgive your former employees for ripping off the company, but that doesn't mean you have to rehire them when you need help. Forgiveness does not mean reconciliation. Just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean you're going to be best buds or that you're even going to be Facebook friends. Just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean you're going to send them a Valentine or take them to prom. You forgiving somebody does not mean that God has forgiven that person. That's between them and the Lord. Notice here in this text, when Jesus is praying for these soldiers to be forgiven, they're so busy rolling dice for his clothes, they don't even pay attention to anything that he's saying. Do we understand what forgiveness is? And I know there's somebody listening to me right now. You say, Kevin, I'll forgive that person who hurt me just as soon as they apologize to me. Oh, so your recovery and your healing depends on somebody else's actions. No. Well, Kevin, I'll just go to get up right in their face and I'll tell them how much they hurt me. Okay. But what if you don't get the response that you want? What if they don't care? What if they're not sorry? What if they never understand how much they really hurt you? What if that person who hurt you is dead today? Do you see in this text where the Roman soldiers ever apologize to Jesus for what they're doing? No. Folks, we have got to learn to forgive the people who hurt us, whether they apologize to us or not. And listen to me, we better hurry. Because our natural tendency when people hurts us is to get revenge. Payback. I don't get mad, I get even. And folks, that attitude today is everywhere. It's all over television. Heaven's sakes, we even have a television show today specifically called Revenge. Television shows like The Bachelor and The Bachelorette and Survivor and Big Brother and Date or Revenge, it's all about people stabbing each other in the back and slitting each other's throats in order to get even. Instead of being a victim, people want to make victims. But folks, do we understand what happens to us when revenge takes over? The picture you see on the screen, Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold, those two young men that shot up Columbine High School, April of 1999. What most people don't realize is that Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold didn't wake up one day and just out of the clear blue sky decide to be mass murderers. Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold, every single day at Columbine High School, were mercilessly picked on and harassed by the other students in that school. They were slammed up against lockers in the hallways. They were squirted and pelted with food in the lunchroom. They were run off the road by jocks in their cars. They had personal items stolen, clothes ruined, all kinds of practical jokes played on them, humiliated. Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold were constantly getting detentions for being late to class. You know why? Because every single time when it was time to switch classes, Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold would walk outside, go all the way around the school building outside, and come in a different door to avoid being harassed and humiliated and picked on and bullied in the hallways. Every single day at Columbine High School for those two young men was a nightmare. And even though everybody at that school knew it was going on, nobody did anything to stop it. So they did. Now that helps explain why those two young men did what they did. But it doesn't excuse it. Listen. I don't care how that person hurt you in the past. I don't care how many times they did it to you. I don't care how much it hurt you back then, and I don't care how much it still hurts you to this day. It doesn't justify you doing wrong to yourself or to anybody else. You have got to start forgiving that person. And forgiveness is a process. It takes time and it takes effort. But you've got to start choosing to forgive. And you say, well, Kevin, do I have to forgive? No, you don't have to forgive. But you do have to forgive if you want to get healed. Well, Kevin, I don't want to forgive. Jesus knows we don't want to forgive people. That's why He commands us to do it. Forgiveness doesn't come naturally to us. It has to come supernaturally to us. The only way that we can truly forgive somebody else is by the power of Jesus Christ inside of us. Well, Kevin, I don't feel like it. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not like a magic cloud of fairy dust that settles over you one day when you wish upon a star. Forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a choice. But Kevin, what that person did to me wasn't fair. What they did to Jesus Christ wasn't fair. Kevin, what they did to me humiliated me. What they did to Jesus Christ was humiliating. Jesus Christ was crucified naked in a very public place where thousands and thousands of people could look at Him. They laughed at Him and they mocked Him and they made fun of Him while He was on the cross. And when He was thirsty for a joke, they gave Him vinegar to drink instead of water. Heaven's sakes, they even gambled for His clothes while He was dying on the cross. Talk about humiliating for the real King of the Jews and the Savior of the world. But Kevin, somebody has to pay for what happened to me. Somebody did pay for that. Jesus Christ paid for that. Jesus Christ not only died for the sins that you committed, He also died for the sins that were committed against you. And because He died and rose from the dead, He destroyed the power that those things have over you. So all we need to do today is take that all and surrender it to Jesus Christ, and He'll start the healing. He'll start taking that hurt away bit by bit and piece by piece. But Kevin, that person doesn't deserve forgiveness. If they deserved it, it wouldn't be forgiveness. So if you don't want to do it for them, do it for yourself. Forgiveness is not just a gift that we give to other people. Forgiveness is a gift that we give to us. And why is that? Because grudges eat away at your soul. And they hold you in emotional prison. And they keep you from living that life that God wants you to have. Listen to me this morning. You have got to forgive that person. You say, Kevin, I can't. Listen to me. You can't or you won't. Do we understand the blessings that come when we choose to start forgiving and start healing, no matter how hard it may be for us to do it? The picture you see on the screen, upper left-hand corner, is a Christian woman named Vicki Crompton from Bettendorf, Iowa. Back in 1986, she and her husband had three children, a 2-year-old baby boy, a 10-year-old daughter, and a 14-year-old 8th grade daughter named Jenny, upper right-hand corner. Jenny was a born-again Christian. She was an honor student, super talented, involved in all kinds of activities, had an incredible life going. Until one night at a football game, she saw a guy named Mark Smith and wanted to date him. She introduced herself. That's him in the bottom right-hand corner. introduced herself, brought him home to her parents' house. That night he introduced himself to Vicki Crompton, her husband, told him that he was 16 years old. It was a lie, and Jenny knew it. Mark Smith was actually 18 years old, driving his own car, an 18-year-old guy dating an eighth-grade girl. And from the get-go, that relationship was totally controlling. Mark Smith smothered that girl and suffocated that girl, telling her what she could and couldn't wear, what she could and couldn't do, the friends that she could and couldn't hang out with. That guy had more red flags than a Chinese New Year's parade, and nobody noticed them. 6 months into that relationship, Mark Smith decided that he was going to demand sex from Jenny. She wanted out of that relationship. She told him, "We've got to stop this." She was missing so much time with her friends. She was missing all kinds of activities at school because of her relationship with him. She wanted to break it off. But that's when it really got creepy. That's when the fatal attractions started kicking in. He started stalking that girl, sitting in his car in front of the Crompton house, hour after hour, all through the night, sneaking up and hiding in the bushes and staring in Jenny's bedroom window, breaking into her locker at school, breaking into the Crompton house, leaving notes and pictures of himself all over the place, and police were never able to catch him. Finally, homecoming week in September of 1986, Jenny decided that she'd had enough. She told him that it was over. She didn't want to see him anymore. He was not to bother her anymore. But it wasn't over for Mark Smith. Friday of that homecoming week, Friday, September the 26th, Mark Smith broke into the Crompton house again and hid in a bathroom right by the front door. When Jenny came home from school, Mark Smith jumped out with a butcher knife, stabbed that girl 66 times, and fled the scene. Jenny's father found her, and that girl died in his arms. Mark Smith was arrested, charged with capital murder 4 months later, convicted, sentenced to life in prison without parole, Iowa State Penitentiary in Alamosa. But when Vicki Crompton's daughter Jenny died, it was like Vicki Crompton died herself. That woman just shut down and ceased to function. She didn't eat, she didn't sleep, she didn't work. Her family was a basket case. The house was ruined. Woodwork, wallpaper, drugs, rapes, all had to be replaced. The family desperately wanted to move out of that house, but because everybody in the Quad Cities knew about the crime that happened there, nobody wanted to buy the place. That family lived in fear, constant fear, for 3 years until that household, the little 2-year-old boy would go around checking the locks on the doors and the windows because he saw his parents do it so many times. And as the months and the years went by, Vicki Crompton continued to neglect her family. She never went to baseball games. She never went to school concerts. She didn't go to piano recitals. Her husband basically raised those two kids by himself. To this day, she hardly has any memory of those two kids' childhoods. Vicki Crompton spent all of her time in pure hell, sitting on her daughter's grave, mad and angry at Mark Smith for killing her daughter and destroying her life. Folks, that misery went on for 8 long years until Vicki Crompton realized she had to do something. Ever since her daughter was murdered, the Lord had been telling her, "You've got to forgive Mark Smith. You've got to forgive Mark Smith." So she decided that she would try it. She signed up for a special visitation program, went and visited Mark Smith in prison. He's looking for an apology. But Mark Smith blamed her daughter for the murder. Vicki ran out of that visitation room bawling her eyes out. For 5 more years, the misery continued. Her not having a life. And the Lord kept telling her over and over again, "You've got to forgive Mark Smith. You've got to forgive Mark Smith." Finally, she said, "I can't do this anymore." She went back and visited him again in prison. And this time, she surrendered everything to Jesus Christ. She made a decision that she was going to forgive all the anger, all the bitterness, all the grief, all the hatred, all the unforgiveness. She gave it all over to Jesus Christ and started that healing process. After 13 years, she finally let it go. And the very nanosecond that she chose to forgive Mark Smith, she started getting her life back. Vicki Crompton became a mom again. She helped her family start a family pizza business in the Quad Cities. She went to the University of Iowa and got a master's degree in counseling. She wrote a book called Saving Beauty from the Beast to help families deal with abusive dating situations and violence. Today she travels all over Kingdom Come, speaking at schools and churches and colleges and youth groups, telling people about violence and about forgiveness and the healing power of Jesus Christ. Folks, do we understand the blessings that come when we choose to start forgiving and start the healing? This is what Vicki Crompton said in the Associated Press. "You just have to forgive. Whether you want to or not, you have to forgive. Otherwise, there's no way you can survive. My grief and anger was so overwhelming, I would sit on my daughter's grave and it never got any better. I simply did not have a life. Being bitter like that is like being in prison for somebody else's crime. You suffer more than the offender does, and everybody around you suffers because of it too. You just have to surrender it to the Lord. And sometimes the only way you can is just say like Jesus did, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You're sitting in this church this morning and you're listening to this sermon. However long ago, somebody in your life hurt you terribly. And you've been carrying that hurt around inside of you ever since. Let me ask you this morning. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? If you do, then let it go. Today you take all that hurt, all that hate, all that anger, all that bitterness, all that unforgiveness, surrender it all to Jesus Christ, and you start that healing process. Let it go. Stop being a victim. Stop living in the past. That person may have destroyed and controlled your past, but they're not going to control your future because your future belongs to God. And forgiving that person does not mean it's okay. Forgiving simply means you made a decision that you're not going to let anything that anybody did to you in the past stop you from living the life that God has for you right now and the life that He has for you in the future. Let it go. To the degree that you forgive, to that degree you will heal. Would you bow your heads, please, and let's pray. You're sitting in this church in the quietness of your own heart. I want you right now to name that person or those persons who hurt you and sinned against you. And right along with the name, I want you to name that sin or that hurt that they committed against you. Just bring it up and name it in your own heart. And then right now, I want you to start letting go of it. Surrender it to Jesus Christ. Just say, Lord, I can't take this. I can't deal with this anymore. As you're sitting in those pews right now, I want you to unclench your fist and let go of what you think is your right to revenge. Let go of what you think is your right to an apology. Unclench that fist and release what you think is your right to any kind of response from that person and turn it over to Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on a cross. And not only died for your sin, He died for the sin that was committed against you so that sin would have no power over you. The only power that hurt has over you is the power you give it. Today you surrender that. You give that up. You give it to the Lord because you've got a life in Jesus Christ and you're going to live it. Start that process today. Lord, I just pray for every person who's hearing this sermon today, everybody who's praying that prayer. Lord, I just ask that You would start that process in us. Just help us, Lord, to open up completely and totally to You. We can only do this by Your power. We can only do it over a period of time. I just ask, Lord, that You would just take those things that bind us, take all those hurts that keep us down, that make us feel guilty or worthless. And Lord, You just destroy them by the power of Your Holy Spirit, by the power of Your shed blood. Set us free today. I just thank You, Lord, for people today that are making a clean start. You're going to do incredible things in their lives. Pray for somebody here today that doesn't know You as Savior, Lord, that they would just confess their sins and ask You to come into their heart and take their sins away, have that assurance of forgiveness. Other people today, Lord, they would be able to release that. Just let it go and let You have it. All these things we ask in Your name and thank You. Amen.